Morning. The reading today is taken from Mark 6, verse 30 to 44. It starts in 1009 in your pew Bibles. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that day, they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months and a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fishes and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's a massive privilege and a real pleasure to be with you this morning. This is a real first for me. I've never had so many things to bring to the pulpit that I've made two trips, but got something else. Now, the observant amongst you might recognise this. For some, particularly the men amongst you, it's a terrible sight. It's a lunchbox that comes from the Swedish furniture giant IKEA. And you know that if you've been in IKEA enough times to recognise this, then that's probably a scary thing. Now, please, just before we get any further, do not be terrified. I'm not planning on speaking so long that I've brought some sandwiches with me. But I mentioned there, it was the first that I've had to make two trips to bring my stuff with me. This week has been a real week of firsts for me in my life. I had the real thrill of meeting my grandson for the first time this week. I think we might have a picture, just because I'm a super proud granddad. And thank you. And the other thing that happened for the first time this week is I was invited to go to an event called a poetry slam. Has anybody ever been to a poetry slam before? Oh, well, some friends invited me along, and poetry slams are competitive poetry events. And so you go in there in a room, and poets have 3 minutes to time limit to speak, and then the best poet is judged by people that are randomly selected from the audience, who will then score them, and then there's a prize. And so they asked for volunteers, and I thought they were asking for volunteer judges, so I sort of put my hand up and the microphone came my way. And so then I was sort of thrust in, and you sort of think, well, what do? You've got 3 minutes. So I could have tried my poem 180, which goes a bit like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and so on. But I thought, no, that would be a bit naff. So I thought, I'll have a try at it. So the poem that I attempted went a bit like this. It went, "My name, it is John Hinton. John Hinton is my name. If your name was John Hinton, then our names would be the same. And do you know what? I learned two really massive lessons from the poetry slam. First one is, I'm not cut out to be a poet in that kind of context. And the second one, and I guess what I want to focus on this morning, is that there's certain words that just energise a sentence or an idea. And in this case, it was the word slam. Now, if you put together a word like slam, which is a really dynamic action word, with something like poetry, you create this impression. Because if my friends had said to me, hey John, do you want to come along to a poetry recital? I probably would have behaved in a different way. I wouldn't have been so enthusiastic to get along and get involved. But because it sounded poetry slam, I was persuaded. I think there are a few words that are like that in the English language. And I personally think that the word shark is a bit like that. There are few sentences that can't become more dynamic by adding a word than can be energised by the addition of the word shark. So, for example, you know, you might want to go for a dancing lesson. Yeah, that's okay. Some people might think, yeah, dancing lesson, that's all right. But hey, who wouldn't be up for a shark dancing lesson? Or perhaps, you know, it's a time of year where we're beginning to think a little bit more about health and what kind of things we eat and what we do. So, you know, who wouldn't be up for trying that new shark plan diet? Or perhaps going on some shark training. And even for, you know, the men amongst us, can you imagine? It's a year we're going to get closer to the Lord, so let's try that new shark devotional for men. There are words that when they're added and brought and considered, they do supercharge the sentence. And in the scripture that Carol read there, we've got this this word, I think, that's added that brings a real energy to the story and a real dynamic. And I just want to recap a few verses. And it says, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. And so on. I think we've all heard the story before. But for me, the sort of shark word in this is the give. Yeah? You give them something. Because nobody is really equipped for that and they weren't preparing for it. They see the need, the people are hungry, they're in a remote place, there's not much, and there's a compassion behind it, but Jesus' response is something which I think takes them a little bit by surprise. The fact that they're going to be involved in it. And you know, somebody's been a little bit prepared. They've got their packed lunch, but they weren't, I don't think, packing to be sharing across the whole multitude. And the disciples do, I think, what many of us would do, which is look at the circumstances straight away. Now, I'm going to have to get my head into being a granddad pretty soon, because I was trying to do some maths about, just imagine I'd been sent out to get food for 5,000 people. What would I do? And I mean, maybe it's a testimony to myself the sort of guy I am. I wasn't thinking about going to Waitrose or Shopping Local. I was thinking McDonald's drive-through. How many Happy Meals? What would it cost? And I was thinking, oh, Happy Meal, that's $1.99 times that by 5,000 nearly. And my wife said, it's a long time since you've been with a child at McDonald's, isn't it? You can't get a Happy Meal for $1.99. So apparently, to buy 5,000 Happy Meals at today's prices would cost something like £12,450. But we know from the scripture that that was just for the number of men. I mean, if we said it was even double that, we're talking 24,000 just for this sort of snack. And you think, well, that's impossible. What am I going to do? How can I respond to a situation that's so much bigger than I'm prepared for in the day? It's more than I've got there, and even if I did put my card into the card reader, it's going to bust my credit card limit trying to buy that many Happy Meals. But the great thing that we see in this story is the disciples do look at what they have, what is available, but they don't have to be left alone to do it. They have the opportunity to put what they have available into the hands of the Master. And that's where something really incredible happens, isn't it? When we take just what we've got, where we are, doesn't matter whether we're planning or not, and we give it into the hands of the Master, something incredible happens. Because God's nature, His character, is to be a one who gives. If we think of possibly one of the most famous verses of Scripture, John 3:16, "For God loved the world so much, He gave." Yeah? God didn't love the world so much He planned. God didn't love the world so much He thought. God didn't love the world so much He hoped. He didn't intend. He didn't want. He didn't try. God loved the world so much that He gave. And I just want us to be really encouraged this morning that no matter what state of preparation that we've arrived here with, no matter what the circumstances, how big and how difficult the task that we face feels, that if we just look at what we've actually got available right now, and if we partner that with Jesus, then we've got an opportunity to see miraculous things happen. Christine was talking about people going to Colombia later in the year, and she threw out a challenge, and maybe for some people that's going to be the thing that God's going to speak to you about this morning. Maybe you hadn't come with that on your agenda at all, but why not? Why not think about it? Let's not worry about the plan or the intention or getting ourselves to that place where we're ready to do that. Why don't we see what we're like now? And for some of us, it might be considering, given what we've got in our sort of hands, what's in our comedy packed lunchbox, is that what we can give to support families in our area now with something like, say, Families for Children? Because there's a temptation, isn't there, for us to look at our circumstances and look at the need and think, that's just too big, that's too massive. There are other people that have got more experience or more time or more resource. But actually, turning up with 2 fish and 5 bread buns and getting ready to do a buffet for 5,000 plus guests is a bit like that. So I've got a short video that I hope the guys will show in just a tick, which is just some of the families that have been supported by just people who have decided not to look at the scale of the problem, but look at what they might be able to bring and just see what a difference that's made. So if we can.
Hello, my name's Deborah. I'm a single mum of four children. The eldest is 15, going round down with the youngest, who is 4. I have 2 girls and 2 boys. My third child, Charlie, was quite hard work from day one, from him being born. He was the hardest child out of all 4 of them. He did have contact with Dad up until December last year. Obviously, after that time, he wasn't able to see his dad, so he didn't have anywhere else to go, and he only had me. Because he was hard work, it's actually put a lot of strain on the family, and I didn't know where to turn to. I was told about Safe Families for Children, and they offer volunteer families to help out and take children out of situations and give you a break. Although I felt I'd be a bad parent from doing it, I did it and went ahead with it. They were absolutely brilliant. They came out, they sat with us, filled in forms, and told us exactly how it was going to be. Met the family. The volunteer family were lovely. And Charlie met the family as well, and it went really well. And he's progressed and he's changed completely. He's went from, at the beginning, before he met the family, trying to throw himself out of windows and threatening to kill himself and feeling that he wasn't good enough and things, because he was bad behaved, so me shouting at him all the time, he thought that I didn't love him and things. He's went from that to being, you know, he got the Excellence Award at school before the holidays. He's doing really well at school. He's good, he listens, he does as he's told. But I think a massive amount of that is because I've changed the way I am towards him, because I've watched how the volunteer family were with him, and I realised that maybe if I tried their way, it would work with him, and it has. So I would definitely say, if you need support and help, Safe Families for Children is just fantastic.
My name's Nikki, I'm 31 years old, I have 4 children and a disabled husband. My husband was injured 2 years ago, he had 2 brain hemorrhages and now has permanent brain damage. It was very hard for the children, and the social worker referred us to Safe Families. Safe Families first got involved around 2 years ago. They asked me what the main issue was, and I said I wanted the children to be able to go to the beach. They arranged for this to happen. A lovely family took them to the beach all day. I didn't worry about them. I knew they were safe and loved, and they came home and they couldn't wait to go again. Safe Families have helped us for 2 years now. We have 2 volunteers that come and help us, David and Dorinda and Denise and Andrew. They're just at the end of the phone if we need them. They come and visit, they take the children, they visit them at Christmas and on birthdays and make them feel part of their family. We wouldn't be where we are now without Safe Families. Our family was falling apart and they helped put us back together again, and we're very grateful.
Hi, my name is Paula. I have 4 children. I have 2 older boys, a son that is adopted, and this is Lily Rose, and she's 2. Lily's the only child that actually lives with me due to my mental health conditions. So when I first came into contact with Safe Families after Lily was born, and when I had social services involved, and after they finished, I still struggled quite a lot to manage everything, to manage my mental health and to look after Lily, but Lily was my main concern. So I spoke to my health visitor if there was anything that she could do that could help, and she'd come across the Safe Families. So we got in contact with Safe Families, and they offered me 24 hours care for Lily Rose. So this meant that Lily went in the morning and she would come back the next day, so she stayed overnight there. The night that Lily Rose was away, it meant that I could recharge my batteries, I could do any housework that needed to be done, just keep on top of things so that my mental health didn't get any worse or anything like that. But it meant that I could keep Lily at home and I could have Lily still in my care. So for that, Safe Families have helped me a lot. It's meant that I can keep Lily at home with me. And now that she's two, the Safe Families have left me out of stopped keeping us care because I don't need it really. I'm managing really well with Lily and everything else with it in terms of being a single full-time mother. So I'd like to I owe a lot to the family I've done a lot.
I had the privilege of filming that. And I also had the privilege of going and trying to film the volunteers that supported these various families. Safe Families does have a professional media person who unfortunately wasn't able to do the filming, which is probably why when I filmed the volunteers, when we got them together, there was no audio and we couldn't use them. But please, 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 take it from me. The one thing that the people said was, I don't think we really did that much. It wasn't a big deal. We were just, you know, there. We spent some time. And Deborah, who spoke first on the video, you know, she had a son, Charlie, who was really, you know, trying to end his own life, aged eight. And the volunteers that got along were a couple that had moved to the UK from Spain. And, you know, ordinary working folk that just said, we know what it's like to be isolated, not have somebody there and have to try and build up links. And so we wanted to give something back. And we said, I don't know what she saw. We just took him, we played with him, we did board games and listened to him. And it made a massive difference. And you know, there are people in this congregation that are also making a massive difference to families that help bring that transformation. Now, I'm not the sort of person that would like to embarrass anybody, but if you could just stand up. Come on, there's some volunteers. I can see you. Come on, let's get some folks on their feet. They're more than that. People on the journey as well. Come on. Where's Alan? I'm not seeing you on your feet, sir. No, I don't make me name names. And we've got some other people that are helping with the kids. Could we just pray for these folks together quickly? Father God, I thank you that you've moved and that people's hearts respond with compassion. I just thank you for these people that have given up their time to do this journey and this valuable work, and just ask for your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sorry about that, guys. And I've got a roving mic and I might ask you a question or two. Now I know exactly where you're sitting. In a short time. But I just wanted to share a little bit of my own journey, why I got involved, because, you know, sometimes people wonder, what are the families like that are needing help? And I got involved because I was one of those families that needed help. I was really lucky that I met a girl early and fell in love. We started dating when I was 17 and she was 15. And as soon as I could persuade her mum, which took a few years, I have to say, as soon as she finished college, I got her down the aisle. We got married and we quite quickly found out we were going to be parents ourselves. We had a son. We named him Jimmy. I'm a big Hendrix fan, so it is spelled I-M-I. And he was gorgeous, he was big, he was so relaxed, he fed well, he slept well, he wasn't fussy, and do you know what, if I'm honest, I began to think people had exaggerated how difficult being a parent was, so we decided we'd have another, and my daughter Abby came along a couple of years later. And she was a totally different story. Not only was she like stubborn and willful and things, But Abby was born with a quite rare condition that had affected the way that a skull was formed. And although I've been flashing a baby photo there of Theo, my grandson, we don't have too many photos of our Abby when she was young, because it was difficult to look at her sometimes. Her eye sockets weren't properly formed, or her cheeks. Her head was, I guess, was just really challenging shape. And, you know, God's good, and the world's leading surgical team, who were pioneering a new operation to try and remodel skulls of children that suffered from this, were at Newcastle. So Abby went and had some surgery. Do you know what? The surgery went really badly. She had a massive bleed on the brain during the surgery, and she had to go. They had to operate on the brain, to remove this clot. And as a result of that, Abby was entirely paralysed for a while. And we felt like Britain's worst parents. I cannot tell you how bad we felt. It's got a happy ending. Abby grew up. She had further surgery. We cried out to God. And, you know, this was in the days before we could set up like a Facebook appeal, or we couldn't even text people. You know, people phoned around, and people all over the Northeast got involved in praying. And, you know, miraculously, movement began to return. And surgery and supplementary surgeries went really, really well. And genuinely, you wouldn't know, I don't think, that she'd had the degree of surgery. She got married a couple of years ago. I think we've got a picture. You know, I know a few of you are thinking, were you wearing those boots at the time? But you can't really see there. But God is so good. But, you know, as a family, I don't think we would have made it through if we hadn't had the support and encouragement of extended family that lives close, and a church community. And people helped us out in three ways, and they're exactly the same three ways that Safe Families volunteers support other families. Some people gave us a break by having Jimmy to stay for a night or two every so often. We were backwards and forwards to hospital, as you can imagine. And Jimmy, at this stage, first operation was just over three. And he didn't like sitting around in a hospital for long periods of time, so people would take him out or have him to stay. I think probably the most valuable support that people gave to us was just listening to us and encouraging us and telling us we could do it and we would get through, and taking a bit of time out of their day or their week to come and see us or take us out for a coffee and just be good friends to us made a huge difference. And, you know, that's another role that the Safe Families volunteers play. We call them family friends, people that just give up a little bit of their time to just encourage and mentor a family that are facing a challenge. And then finally, people did some really practical stuff for us. You know, there's a bit in the scripture that talks about we won't be tested beyond what we can endure. And sometimes I used to pray to God and say, I assure you've got my file right. You haven't mixed me up with somebody else. Because 2 weeks before Abby went for her first surgery, I lost my job and with it my company car. And, you know, people were just wonderful, helping us out with lifts and doing practical things like, you know, bringing nice home-cooked food round for us so we didn't, you know, just fall apart during that. And so, I guess I just want to round up by saying Safe Families is a local faith-based charity that seeks to support parents that are going through challenges in three ways. Are you a person that could act as a host family, to give a family in the midst of their turmoil a short break, just have the kids to come and stay anywhere between one or two nights. Maximum we've ever had somebody stay in the 3 years we've been operating has been 9 consecutive nights, just to let parents breathe and tackle some of the situation they're in. Or are you somebody that can just ring fence a little bit of your time to just go and give someone some encouragement and let them just know that they're going to get through it? We're not about making parents feel that they're not good enough. We're about saying, come on. We're not wanting to substitute parents. We want to supplement them and say, come on, you can get through this. Or are you somebody that's just got a bit more of a practical bent and think, you know what, I could help with some of that sort of stuff around the logistics, getting people places, or just helping them out with some things around the garden or around the kitchen. If you could do one of those things, then please come and talk to me at the end. I've got some literature and we'd love to talk you through it. Naturally, we do some training and some safeguarding and screening, because children are precious and we want to make sure we get the right folks. But I'm going to go on a very quick wander. I'm conscious of the time, but we have some people here who've done it, and I would just like them to say to you in one or two words, just... you probably know them much better than I do and know that they're not genuine superstars or have got special powers, but have just made themselves available, and I'd like them to just let you know how hard it is to get involved. Mick.
Hi John. It's very easy to get involved. It can take some time, and the training is superb. But as John says, it's just giving people support. Some people do have different background to what we do, but when it all comes down to it, we want to have kids to grow up feeling safe and comfortable in their own families, rather than having situations where at the end of having to go into care or anything like that. Just to help. It can be single parents, it can be a family that is just struggling, and it's dead easy to do. It's literally just having an ear and having the experience that we've actually had bringing up our two kids, and just to sort of say, well, yeah, things like this does happen. Yeah, it's very easy. But see John if you're interested.
I'm going to pass back to Karen as well.
My story is a little different in that I had a client and who had been a failure to engage with services, and after 6 months we'd only seen each other twice. In fact, actually only worked with her once alone, and she still continued to fail to engage, so she was dropped. But nonetheless, there's a lot of effort put in, a lot of resources, a lot of non-attendance, as in you arrived and she wasn't there. So I'm waiting. I've got a period of doing something now and waiting to start again in the spring, hopefully with somebody not so far away, because she's about 15 miles away.
So yeah, and I'm pleased that we hear that, because sometimes it can be tempting to think that everything is going to be straightforward, but people have complex things going on. I know that certainly in my own situation there were times where we even let people down, because we suddenly had to go to hospital or different things occurred. But what I would say is please, please, please don't rule yourself out, because every experience that we have is valuable. And if we look at, you know, can we by ourselves solve the problem? 100% no, any more than two fish and 5 loaves, sorry, can feed 5,000. But when we take what we have and put it in the hands of the Master, then we see something radical and transformation will happen. Anyway, sorry, I've gone on for long enough. So, I think we're going to have a closing song. Am I okay to pray before that? Father God, we just thank you for your incredible generosity to us and for all the things that we have. I just pray, Lord God, that today, whatever we have in our hearts, that we don't let the circumstances cloud our vision of our Saviour. Lord, we know that all things are possible through Christ who gives us strength. And I just pray, Lord, that by your Spirit right now, you will just call to our hearts' minds what you would have us do, how we can respond, whether it be with Safe Families or Columbia or just something else. Let us not be afraid. Let us not be intimidated by circumstances, but put it into your hands and just see you transform it. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.